We live at a time where fake news is very much talked about, and everyone is very wary of what we read in the newspaper, on the internet, as well as all your many accounts, whether it is Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. Even photographs and pictures could now be doctored using all kinds of gadgets and programs to make something that is not true into something that can be very convincingly true. This is the world that we are living in, where truth is now so relative, where truth and falsehood are so completely mixed together that to discern and to figure things out seems to be near impossible. And so we become very, very skeptical in whatever we read, in whatever people write, in whatever people post on the internet, and what people say to us. This is a terrible way to live. But what it impacts us by all this false information is only our life on earth. The quality of our life on earth may be affected, but that's about it. But what if the false information that we are given, that we embrace and believed in, impacts and affects our eternity? That is true tragedy. Because we are not talking about some temporal inconvenience, some temporal loss of quality of life. We are talking about a person spending eternity in heaven or in hell. We live in an age and time where the Bible tells us that this world of ours has the God of this world blinding the minds of those who do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mind is blinded. How do you blind the mind of a person? That means you mix truth with error. You cover the truth with a lot of falsehood, so much so that the truth cannot even be found. The truth is so hard to find, like a needle in a thousand haystack. Sure, the needle is there. The truth is there. But it is hidden in a mass of millions and billions of words and information and articles and writings, so much so that it is hardly discernible. And this is the world that we're living in. And so we need the Spirit of God to reveal the truth to us, more so today than 2,000 years ago when God gave us the Scripture to the church in Corinth. They needed this in those days because of the trouble and the problems that had arisen. There were schisms. The truth was not properly understood. It was mixed with human wisdom. God's wisdom is not thorough and 100% accepted and agreed and understood. And so the Apostle Paul had to teach them the truth, because what is most deceptive and convincing in the spiritual realm is not so much 100% error. 100% error can deceive the people in the world. But 100% truth is what is needed to save a person. And so if the devil, the god of this world, were to mix 90% of truth with 10% error, and these 10% errors are not inconsequential, it is serious and severe enough to cause a person to believe in another gospel, which is not the gospel that saves. A gospel that does not save. And this is the state and condition of our world today. And so we need the Spirit of God to reveal to us the truth. The word reveal simply means to take the cover of something. And that's exactly what this word means in verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And so the Spirit of God is what God will use while we live on this earth to take away the cover. What kind of cover? To take away all the errors, to take away whatever blindness, whatever preconceived ideas and notions that you have about life, about Christ, about so many things that will impact your eternity. The Spirit of God is the person, the third person of the Godhead, who has been given this privilege and power and authority and responsibility to do that for us, to help us. And therefore, one of the things that we have to understand as children of God, that if you truly understand the truth, and if you're truly born again, you will understand the truth, because the Bible says from verse 9 to verse 11 that he reveals the truth only to believers. And they are not called believers here. They are described as the ones who love Christ. And they are the only ones who have experienced this revelation from the Holy Spirit. And if you ever understand the truth, don't you ever be arrogant or proud. It has nothing to do with your IQ. It has nothing to do with your own personal ability. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit, who enables you to see and to understand. And so therefore, you must remain humble. You remain eternally grateful and thankful to the Lord, that the Lord had revealed his truth to you, has opened your eyes and lifted up the cover, that the God of this world has once upon a time blinded. Now you are able to see and understand. Let's see what the Bible says. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. You see, it is not by our physical eyes, it's not by our physical ears, and therefore other knowledge of the world, by seeing, by hearing, by listening, the knowledge of what the world offers us is now brought into our heart. Right? That's what going to school means. And that's our experience. By our eye gate, by our ear gate, we accept truth. We accept what we learn from schools, what we listen and watch from television, from the internet, from what our parents taught us, through the eye, through the ear. But God now makes a clear distinction. It is written in God's word that as far as the truth of God is concerned, it is not by seeing, by our naked eyes, it is not by our hearing, neither have entered into the heart of man. They cannot just simply enter by the eye and the ear gate. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What are the things that God hath prepared for them that love him? That means only for believers. What are the things that the man by his eyesight and by his ears cannot grasp nor understand, even though they can see it, even though they are listening like what you are doing right now? Why you do not want to believe and accept? Your ability is from God, God Almighty. And that's why you have to humble yourself. If you think that you are full of arrogance and you are using your IQ, you're using your mind and your reasoning, it's never going to work. There is no way you're going to come to accept the truth as long as you want to receive the truth based upon human experiences, based upon all that you have been brought up by the eye gate and the ear gate, which is very good to learn the things of nature, the things of man, the wisdom of man. That you can. And you have experienced that, well because you have hidden them into your heart. But not the things of God. But God has revealed them unto us by whom? By his Spirit. Not by our eye gate, not by our ear gate. By his Spirit, for the Spirit will search all things. He will investigate. He will search very diligently and carefully all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what are some of the deep things of God? In this context, chapters 1 and 2, it is as simple as the gospel itself. To the sinner who do not know Christ, that is a very deep doctrine. What is so deep about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You and I are in a world where we are all born in sin. It is a world of hopelessness. There is nothing that the God of this world can offer any human being that can deliver him from the bondage of sin. The devil knows it. But the devil will not let any one of us know. He will dupe us and he will make us think and whittle our time and our life here on earth until we die. And then we will die in our sin and then we will end up in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire where the devil himself will find himself in one day. And so he wants you to join him there and spend eternity in the lake of fire in great pain and torment and punishment because of the great sins that you have committed against God. And this is the world that we're living in. A world where it is soaked in false information. This is our world because the devil is the father of lies. He is the master of all masters as far as false information is concerned. No one can come close to him in deception, in lying, in cunning devices that will dupe and brainwash the most brainiest individual with the highest IQ. You are useless and hopeless against him. Because it has nothing to do with the eye or the ear. Your IQ is only good for the things of nature. It helps you understand whatever field that you are expert in. If you have a very wonderful IQ in mathematics, so all things pertaining to mathematics, you will be number one. If your IQ is supreme in medicine, whatever the field of medicine, whether it is brain surgery or heart surgery, you will be number one. These are things of nature you will understand. Whatever science, history, geography, physics, chemistry, biology, arts, whatever, your IQ will make you the most brilliant of all. But the moment it comes to things spiritual, you are like a babe, completely ignorant of anything. And that's why the devil is able to dupe. And so when it comes to the deep things of God, God says, you can't save yourself, mankind. But I want to see you in heaven. And since you cannot save yourself, I have to save you. And therefore, the only way I can save you is you find someone who must die for your sin. Because humans must have a human being to die for him. I can't allow animals, because animals are not made in my image. You are made in my image, God says. And therefore, you are supreme and you are different out of all of God's creation. You are the only creature that God made in his image, and therefore you have sinned greatly against God, your creator. And there is nothing you have that can appease God's wrath against you when you die in your sin. He will have only one option as a just and righteous God, but to send you to hell and ultimately the lake of fire for the many transgressions that you have committed against him. This is our lot. This is our state and condition the moment all of us are born. This is the hopeless state we are in. But the devil will not want us to know. He will continue to pour into our hearts, into our lives, all kinds of physical and material luxury goods, telling us that the comforts of life is the best life. But what about life after death? He will not tell you. Only way you can get out of death and hell and the lake of fire is by finding a savior. Someone to die in your place for the sins that you have committed against God. Can anyone find someone? I can't die for you. I can't die for my children. I can't die for my wife. No matter how I want to, no matter how much I love them, I can't because I'm a sinner myself. I have to die for my own sin. So how can I qualify to die for somebody else's sin when I am in myself a sinner before God? And so God says, I go to find someone. But since there is no one, then I have no choice because I love you. God says, I will send my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. That's why he is known as Jesus Christ, the Savior anointed by God to die for the sins of the world. And since he is fully God and he became fully man, he became one of us, exactly born from infancy. He grew up to adulthood at the age of 30. He went out and to minister, to tell the world by his miracles that I am God. I am God incarnate walking in the midst of you so that I can become one of you to die for you. That's why he came. And that's what he did. And he went all the way to the cross, obeying everything that God demanded of him perfectly, without sin. Because if he fell into sin, he had to die for his own sin. He can't save us. But that's what he did. He lived a perfect life without sin, and he went all the way as God has prescribed that is required for our salvation, for our forgiveness of sin. He came to suffer and to die. And he did. The humiliation that he had to endure, even though he was guiltless, even though he was perfect, he committed no sin, no crime, nothing. But he allowed himself, even though he was fully God, with all the power of God at his disposal, to deliver himself from the armies of the entire Roman Empire, if he so desired he could. But he did not. Like a lamb without any murmuring or complaint, the Bible described his suffering and his death. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. Have you ever seen a lamb being killed? Not a sound. Not a word. I saw a lamb being killed. The farmer brought the lamb right in front of us. The lamb looked up at him. I looked at his eyes. I mean the lamb's eyes. My interpretation, the lamb knew he was about to die. The farmer took a knife, slit his throat, let go. The lamb collapsed. He continued to look up. Not a sound. Complete silence as the blood was drained out of him. Not one sound. Not one. So after I watched how the lamb was killed, I asked, have you ever killed a cow before, or a bull? Oh, yeah, you don't want to see how a cow is killed. They will moan, they will cry, they will weep. It is so loud. If you ever watch a cow being killed, you probably won't eat beef ever again. But not a lamb. Complete, total silence as the blood just drained out of his body and then he died. And that's how the Lord did it. Not one word of murmuring or complaining to the Father. Why must I die for these sinners? He did not say any of those things. That's why it is called the deep things of God. Why would God send his only begotten Son to die for sinners, wretched sinners like us? It's unfathomable. We can never grasp the fullness and comprehend this kind of love. I mean, we can die for a friend. We can die for a family member. But to die for evil, wicked sinners who bow down to idols, who worship idols and call this God, when God himself is the creator, and then they make God into their own image, and then they say that this is the God who made you. God gave us the whole earth to live in, and we just mess up the world, and we don't even bother to acknowledge that he is our God, even though he has given to us all kinds of evidence that he is the creator. Look at the greatness of the design, look at the greatness of the universe. No one can create all these things unless he is the all-powerful God Almighty. And yet, we say he doesn't exist. And after we deny his existence, we deny everything about him, he came down, he sent Jesus to die for us. That's the deep things of God. How to understand that kind of love? But that's exactly what the Lord did. And God accepted what he did for us, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, after he said it is finished, on the third day after he was buried and died, the Lord raised him from the dead to basically tell us, to tell the Son, it is enough. What you did on the cross, what you did on earth, is enough to take away the sins of the world. Your sins and my sins, no matter how heinous, no matter how atrocious, no matter how numerous, the Lord Jesus Christ has sufficiently paid our transgressions in full. And that was seen by him being raised from the dead by God himself as a stamp of approval that all you need to do is to believe. There is no universal automatic salvation. If you do not believe, you turn your back on the love of God in Christ Jesus, you will have to pay for your own sins and your own transgressions. That is the deep things of God that the Spirit of God has now revealed to you. Now, do you want to believe and accept? Not by your eye gate, not by your ear gate, but in your own heart. You know in your own heart of hearts that you are born a sinner and you have committed many sins against God. The lust of the flesh, the many times that your flesh have controlled you. You lust for many of the things that have been sinful, evil, and wicked. The lust of the eyes, the things that belong to others, you desire, you coveted, and you wanted, and sometimes by hook or by crook, you took them. And then, of course, the pride of life, the arrogance of man. All these are transgressions that make us very deserving to end up in hell upon death. But all these can be forgiven because the Lord Jesus Christ had already taken your punishment on your behalf if you truly believe and accept him as your substitutionary atonement, as your substitute, as the one who died for you, as the one who took your punishment that you deserve on your body, he took it on his. That's what it means by believe with all your heart. That's the deep things of God that the Spirit of God has now revealed to all those who love Him. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you really accepted Christ as Lord and Savior? Then God is now talking to you. God is not describing your experience. But if you have not, why? Why do you want to remain in sin? Why do you want to die in sin and end up in hell? Because God, your Creator, does not want you to. But why do you choose to? That to me is unthinkable. If someone tells you that you can be cured of a terminal illness that to you has been completely hopeless, and the person says, for you to be cured, you have to do one thing and one thing only. Just one thing. Climb Mount Everest without any help of oxygen. Would you do it? Or will you just simply die off? Would you do it? The Lord Jesus Christ is telling you, if you die in your sin, you end up in hell. And there is nothing, no one on earth can save you. All you need is to believe. That's it. It's not by payment. You don't have to pay anything. All you need is to humble yourself. Admit that you are truly a sinner because you know you are a sinner. Admit that you truly deserve to go to hell. And then you go to God in true, sincere repentance and cry to God and say, Lord, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior, who is my substitutionary atonement. And He died in my place for my sin. Please forgive me. That's all you need to do. With all your heart and in all sincerity. No need to climb Mount Everest. No need to pay even 1 cent. All you need to do is to humble yourself and believe. That's it. And that's the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? You know that, right? The natural man can only understand the things of nature. All the things of nature you can understand. People talk to you about computer things, you can. Talk to you about wood and things, you know. All these things, the things of the wood, the nature, you can. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Likewise, the spiritual things, only the Spirit of God. And now the Spirit of God is revealing to you the spiritual things. Now, do you want to be a spiritual person? Because the one who truly accepts Christ as Lord and as Savior, he instantaneously will become a spiritual person. Because the Spirit of God will dwell in him instantaneously. Because if you are sincere in accepting Christ as the Lord and your Savior, and the Lord will know your sincerity. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ himself will save you. He himself will save you because he knows the sincerity of your heart when you cry to him. Lord, save me. I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior, and I accept you as the one who took my place and died for me. He will save you, and he will do so by baptizing you with the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God will dwell in you, you will instantaneously become a spiritual person. That's what it means. You will not feel anything. There is no visible sign when a person is born again. There is no some kind of aura or some kind of phenomena. None. Just like the wind. That's how Jesus described it to Nicodemus. Can you see the wind? No. But you know the wind exists. How? How do you know the wind exists? By the evidence. Because when there is wind, I look at the leaves of the tree. How they move. How they move. And I look at the evidence of the presence of the wind. I do not know where the wind came from. I do not know where the wind is going. But I know the wind exists, just like salvation. There is evidence. There is a transformation. And that's what you see from verse 12 to verse 13. A transformation, the evidence. Because you will become a spiritual person, for you will know spiritual things. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That's what happens when a person is born again. So the Spirit will reveal the truth to whom? To those who are born again. To those who want to be saved. Do you want to be saved? He will reveal the truth to you. He will help you and he will bring conviction and save you. All you need is to say, yes, I want to believe. I want to know. I want to accept. And then the evidence will be very, very stark and you will know it within your heart. Just like, how do you know there is the wind? You can see it. I can see salvation. I can see the Spirit of God dwelling into me. But that is the evidence of salvation that will teach me and tell me that the indwelling of the Spirit of God in my heart is real. Because now you are a spiritual person, so that you might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Graciously giving to us the love of God, the spiritual gifts, the hope of eternal life in heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ promised He will never leave us comfortless, He will always be there for us, even unto the end of the world. All these amazing and wonderful, precious gifts are freely given to us by God. And the person who is born again with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, all these truths will be revealed to him and he will know them. Which things also we speak, Paul says, we are telling you now, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. The Spirit of God will teach you in your heart and he will bring conviction and you will know it. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that's what you will be able to do. You'll be able to know what is spiritual and what is not. You'll be able to distinguish between carnality, which we will reject, and you will be able to embrace and love and desire spiritual things. Where did all these come from? The Spirit of God. It is not by the will of man. It just happened. That's the supernatural, powerful work of God in the hearts of every sinner who is born again. When you were not a believer, what was your ambition? I'm sure it is man-centered, if not self-centered. It has something to do with you or your family or someone on earth that you are prepared to work hard and live and die for, right? And that will be your motivation. Right? Some of us, because we may have poor parents, and so you want to work hard and make tons of money to help your parents out of poverty because you love them and they helped you so much in your upbringing. Right? And so that's your motivation. And that's noble in the eyes of man. And so you will spend your life, you will spend the best years of your life making tons of money, you will give up sleep, you will sacrifice, and you will do whatever it takes. And sometimes some things that are not so legal, sometimes things that are not so moral, not so ethical, but never mind. I want to get out of this poverty and help my parents. And so you do it. And then by the time you finish, you are now in your 60s and 70s and you have succeeded. You are now living in a very big house. Your parents are living together with you. And then what? And then what? Die together? End up in hell together? This is the deception of the world. Your life and my life is far more precious than that. The moment a person is born again, the motive is completely changed. You still want the best for your parents, but now the best for your parents is no longer delivering them out of poverty, but to deliver them out of the bondage of sin. Because now you know you are going to heaven, and you don't want to see your parents going to hell, and you want them to go to heaven. And so you will try your best with much prayer, and you might even beg the Lord for mercy to save your mom and your dad, whom you love very much. And you will share with them the gospel. You will pray for them. And so whenever there is any slightest opportunity, such as Christmas or Easter or a gospel meeting, you will try to invite them and urge them to come. And you will accompany them. And whatever other things you might have to do, you will stop it. And so that you can bring your mom and your dad to hear the gospel. And because your desire now is for them to be saved. How come? Before salvation, all you cared about was how to deliver them from poverty, the bondage of poverty. But after salvation, something has changed in you that has now completely replaced the old motive, the old desire, the old thinking. It's now the singular and most important concern in your life is to deliver them not out of the bondage of poverty, but out of the bondage of sin. And you know only Christ can do that because you have experienced the deliverance in your own life, in your own heart. And now you want your parents, and you want not only your parents, but your siblings, your friends, and everybody else in your life to experience the same thing. Where did all these strange new spiritual desires come from? The Spirit of God. That's the evidence. You can see salvation, but you can experience the evidence after salvation. where your life is completely transformed and changed. And all this is because the Spirit of God had opened your eyes to see and to understand. And that's why don't be arrogant or don't be proud. If you are a born-again, truly born-again believer, and your neighbor is not, you pray, you be patient, you continue to share, you continue to love, you continue to be long-suffering and help them. Because the day of salvation is running out. The signs of the last days are already fulfilled all around us. And we know that at any time the night can come and our day of witness and salvation will cease. We'll be no more. And that is why you and I must have this sense of urgency. If you truly have been told the truth, spiritual things are able to be understood and embraced and believed and accepted by you. So when you go to work, you don't go to work the same way as you used to do or like the unbelievers around you. You go to work, you look at your world, you look at your business, you look at your job, you look at your world with spiritual eyes. You now see your place of work as a ground for witness. No longer as a place to make money, no longer as a place to promote my own personal name and agenda. You no longer are motivated by promotion and money. They are now vanity to you, useless. The only person you want to promote now is Christ. Because now you look at your colleagues, no longer as competitors, but as sinners in need of the Savior. And so what is most concerned, that you are most concerned with in your heart for them, is their salvation. Because now you know that if any one of your colleagues, including the enemy in your company who has been trying his best to sabotage you, now you are able to love him and sincerely, truly, genuinely care for his soul. You want him to be saved as well. You don't want to see him die in sin and end up in hell. They do not know it. But now you know. Where did all these transformation come from? Where did all these spiritual purposes and vision come from? The Spirit of God, spiritual things with spiritual. So when you go to work, you are no longer motivated by bonus. You continue to work hard. You continue to be ethical and moral in all that you do. Whatever you lay your hands to do, you give your best. Because that's what believers do. That's what disciples of Christ would do. That's what the children of God would do. And whether your boss sees or does not see, it does not matter. Whether he gives you the bonus or the promotion, it does not matter one single bit. You will continue to do your best and give your all because your place is to be a witness for Christ so that when they look at your life, they will wonder, where do you come from? Why are you so different from us? Why are you working so hard even though you are not promoted, even though you do not get any bonus, even though we get everything because of your diligence and because of your hard work, we get promoted, we get all the money, and you're still so cheerful, so happy, and you still want to help us, even though sometimes we may sabotage you, we may blackmouth you behind your back to our big boss, and yet you know it, and you still help us. What kind of person are you? I'm just a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. There is more to life than just the material world. I have stopped measuring myself by the abundance of what I possess. I used to, but not anymore. Because I realized the value of a soul. For what does it benefit or gain a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I understand all this now. And all because of Jesus Christ. Can I share with you the gospel? You share. And then let him know that he too can be delivered from the bondage of sin. He too can taste of the wonderful, amazing transformation of a holy life that the Spirit of God alone is able to do in the lives of everyone, if only they would believe. Now, this is now the new you. Why? What happened? Because the Spirit of God has revealed to you, and you have believed, and you are now born again in Christ, because now you are the ones who will love the Lord. And the Spirit of God will now help you understand spiritual things. You will look at the world, you look at your studies, you look at your parents, you look at everything differently now with spiritual eyes and with eternity in view. And therefore, the life of holiness is now your only singular concern. And you do whatever it takes to accomplish that. And therefore, the moment you know you have sinned, you repent. That's the life of holiness, and that's what you see from verse 14 to verse 16. But the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God. They will not understand your motive. They will be shocked. You mean you don't care for promotion, you don't care for materialism, you don't care for all these bonuses? They don't understand you. They find you strange, even foolish. Because the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God. They can't do it. For they are foolishness to him. True? Foolishness. Neither can he know them. And the word know, that is experiential knowledge. I mean, mentally they can understand what you are saying, but experientially they can't. Because unless and until they surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way they can experience the same knowledge as what you have experienced. That's the meaning of the word there. Because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually investigated, experienced, and understood. Experientially. They have to become a believer to know it. But he that is spiritual, he judges all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. What does that mean? Well, it simply means this. When you live the life of a believer where your focus is on spiritual things, the people who are not spiritual, the people who try to judge you, to try to evaluate what you are doing, they absolutely cannot. And that's what verse 15 says. You who are spiritual, you are able to judge all things correctly. They who are not spiritual, they can never judge you correctly. Or they will still judge, but they will not arrive at the correct conclusion. And therefore, when they judge you and call you all kinds of names, especially those who mock you, leave them alone. Don't have to retaliate. Don't have to respond in any harshness. Just simply keep quiet and let them say what they need to say, and you continue to maintain your holy witness for Christ, whether in school or at work or at home, in church, wherever you go. This is now the spiritual man, the spiritual person, where the Spirit of God dwells in him, and the Lord has really revealed to him the truth that he now sees and understands as clear as daylight. Why is he not judged by others? Look at verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? This is, of course, taken from the Old Testament. Okay? This is found in the Old Testament. And this is simply telling us that no one can give God any counsel. Who can know the mind of the Lord? No one but the Lord. And therefore, who can give God any counsel? Who can make any judgment concerning what God is doing? And we have the mind of Christ. That's why. And so, you now have the mind of Christ. You have the Word of God, the knowledge of God, which means what? You are now thinking like Christ. And because you are thinking like Christ, and since no man can judge Christ, no man can give Christ any counsel, and now you have the Word of God, you have the mind of Christ, likewise, no man can give you any judgment or counsel. That's what verse 14, 15, 16 means. That's how special the children of God are. When they live lives of holiness, you don't have to worry about their judgment because their judgment and conclusion will be faulty. Just like nobody can judge God. Nobody can give God any counsel because God is infinite in his wisdom. And therefore, since you and I have the same mind as Christ, as the mind of Christ, that's why the unbelieving world can never judge us. Just like no one can judge Christ, no one can judge your spiritual desire and spiritual motive unless they themselves are born again. Then they can appreciate and understand exactly what is important in your heart and in your life. That's the starting point and the conclusion when the Spirit of God reveals the truth to us. It brings about salvation and it will result in holiness, whereby you will continue to do what is right, what is holy, even though the sinners all around you do not understand. Some may laugh, some may mock, some may be convicted, and some may believe. Be that as it may, whatever the response, you continue to be holy, because the Spirit of God who dwells in you is the one who has enabled you to understand spiritual things. He is the one who will continue to help you see the world with the eyes of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all its eternity, in all its revelation and its beauty and its ugliness. That's what it means when the Spirit of God reveals the truth to us. You now have the mind of Christ, which means you now have the eyes of Christ and the ability to see the world just as Christ himself sees the world, which means you will live the life exactly as how Christ would want you to live. And that was the Apostle Paul's personal experience. Was this not what he said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy? There was no doubt. He was very certain and very confident, not by his own self-confidence, but by the promises of God's word, that he lived a life that at the end of it, when he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will be pleased with his life. The Lord will say to him, "Well done, Apostle Paul, my good and faithful servant." How did he know all these things? Did the confidence come from within him? No. Because he knows that his life is lived according to the Bible, where the Spirit of God is the one who helps him, and that's why he remained humble, he remained submissive, kind, gentle, patient, helping others, doing the work of God. Even in prison, he was rejoicing. All these things are because of the Spirit of God who has revealed the truth to him. Once upon a time, he was not like that. Once upon a time, he also longed and loved the accolades of the world, took pride in the fact that he was circumcised the eighth day compared to others who were not. He knew that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He loved all these wonderful human accolades and all the prestige and status that many Pharisees and scribes and many Jews longed to have and longed to know. They do not, and he did. And he took pride in them. But the moment he was born again, he said, "I counted all these things as dung. And I continue to count them as dung so that I can pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." How is that possible? The Spirit of God who dwells in him. And what he shared with us, I'm sure as a child of God, you can identify with yourself, with him as well. Isn't that true? You count all the things that once upon a time meant so much to you as an unbeliever. The status, the money, the position, the power, the influence, whatever you once had, that give you the confidence in life. Now you counted them as dung, and you continue to count them as dung, and you don't want them anymore. And something else has replaced it. Something else that is not tangible, something else that the world cannot understand or appreciate, but something else that is so real, so convicting, that has changed everything about you. All relationships in your life has been completely transformed for the better. And your motive and your mindset and your desires are all transformed. That all you care about now is holiness and how to promote Christ, where he must increase and you and I must decrease with every passing day. How did all this happen? The Spirit of God, who reveals the truth to us, not just open our eyes to see, but to convict us and transform us, saved us, and change us to become more and more like Christ with every passing day. Do you know this Christ? If you truly know this Christ, what Paul described here is a description of your day-to-day experience. And I pray and hope that you truly have all these experiences in your heart and in your life. But if not, please understand these deep things of God concerning salvation in Christ is for you. Come to the Savior, and the Spirit of God will reveal this to you, just as he has revealed this to so many of us here, by his grace, by his mercy. All you need is to humble yourself and cry to the Lord, "Save me." Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the great work of salvation that you have wrought for us in Christ Jesus. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the convicting power of the Spirit of God that continues to save sinners unto thyself. And we pray tonight, O Lord, that the same Holy Spirit that has saved so many of us, that have brought conviction to so many hearts, may bring conviction to some hearts tonight, that no one may leave this sanctuary without having experienced the deliverance from the bondage of sin and the state and condition of hopelessness. For to die in sin, they will all end up in hell. O Lord, may thou put the fear of God in their hearts, for the transgressions that they have committed against thee are so numerous. And yet, O Lord, you have promised us
that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to wash away every sin, no matter how grievous, no matter how numerous, whatever the sins are. Bring conviction to such a soul, to such a sinner's heart, that they may experience the revelation of the Spirit of God in their hearts concerning the truth and the salvific work that can be theirs to experience and to enjoy all the days of their lives, even unto eternity. O Lord, may thy Holy Spirit continue to convict, not only throughout this message, but even afterwards, that thou will help us to see and to understand the truth and to help us to live a life of holiness before thee and before all men, so that this life that we have to live will continue to point many to the Savior. This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord, because the Spirit of God has convicted us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.